Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went, and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memories.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. All my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends
at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone. And once again, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come forward, to give us knowledge and wisdom, far greater, Father, than what we have, to give us that understanding, Father, that we need in order to be able to reach out to those around us with your love, but with the word and the truth, Heavenly Father, to help them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that they need Him, Father, and not just stand within themselves. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, we're going in to the second epistle of Peter. And we're here in chapter 1. And it's good chapter. It's not a real long chapter, but it is a good one. He starts out here in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, those two verses, Peter has identified himself actually using the Aramaic instead of the Greek by using Simon. And, you know, he goes on to describe himself as a servant. and as an apostle. Well, that an apostle, that word apostle, is one that has been sent with a commission. In other words, he was sent for a work. Now, and that commission was by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know that his divine power is a title for God used by Jews who actually revered him so much that they would not pronounce his name even. Now think about that. That they revered him so much that they wouldn't even pronounce his name. All right. Number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Add to temperance patience. Add to patience godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness charity. Now, you know, when we really think about those three short verses there's a whole lot there, because in them, the reader is told to grow spiritually maturity, and add to your faith indicates the areas of growth that follows you and I after salvation. Virtue is more excellence, and knowledge is spiritual truth. Temperance actually is self-control. And patience is endurance. Godliness is godlikeness. And brotherly kindness is brotherly love. And charity, we know, is God's love. And this process is a lifelong cycle that you and I should all have for our spiritual growth. And it's for all believers. Now, seems like a lot to have, don't it? But that is what is required of us. Here in verse 8, he goes on talking about that. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, now they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, with those that has been named here, and each one of us, we can all be fruitful. In other words, we are working. And our work will bring forth those things that needs to be. meant to help others to God. Now, 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, when you don't have those virtues and those things within you, I'm going to go back and read them once more, because I want to be sure you know and understand. Now, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. We all know how we get this knowledge. That is by the study of God's word, and it will be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That love of Almighty God. Remember those things, because they are the way that you and I will be able to grow in the Spirit of Almighty God. Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. He's telling us here that we'll never fall. You know, but Peter's not telling us that, and speaking of falling from salvation, but actually, he's talking about the failure in Christian living. And he's speaking about the everlasting kingdom. We know that refers to the eternal realm of God, where Jesus is the undisputed ruler. Think about this. You know, we know that he is. We know he's sitting on the right hand of God. God has put all things under him. And it is synonymous with heaven. Thus, the one who acquires the virtue will have a rich inheritance in heaven. Now, once you can gain those things within you, he's telling us then that we can have a rich inheritance in heaven. Now, 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, to enter into heaven with our life being filled with those virtues that we have written about, when we make that entrance, it's letting you and I know that shall be ministered unto you all of those things that God has promised to those that believe in him and walk in obedience unto him and his word. When we get there and we have got those virtues and all within us, we're going to receive that inheritance in heaven. Now, 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And that's why we continually stay in the word of Almighty God. Just as Paul's telling them, he's going to always be reminding them of these things. And when we stay in the Word of God, we are always being reminded of everything that we need, and also learning other things also. Because it doesn't matter how long we live here on this earth, how much work we do, how much study we do of God's Word, we'll never know it all that's in this book until we step over on the other side. And then we are told we will know as we are known. Now, you say that's a lot of knowledge. Yes, it is. We are told here in this room, and we'll be getting into it later on, we are told in this word that if all the books were written that could be written from this one book that we call the Holy Bible, this world is not big enough to hold. That is a lot of knowledge. 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Here again, he's letting them know he's going to keep putting them in remembrance as long as he's in this tabernacle. He's talking about this body. You see, this body is a tabernacle for you, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father, and for the Holy Spirit, because it is all there in the heart. Think about it. I'm told they live within us when we belong to them. That's why we can do the things we can do. 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. You see, Jesus has let Peter know that his life is coming to an end. He knows he's going to be stepping out of this life and into eternity, and going on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Him reminding them, he has done so about them remembering these things, 3 times here in 3 verses. Now, we know Peter died a martyr's death. He died a hard death. He was crucified. But he told them that he was not worthy to be crucified as his Savior was. He was crucified upside down. Now, that's the way he lived his life. Sixteen. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is letting them know that he was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ at the transfiguration of him. And you know, they was Peter and James and John when they saw him transfigured in all of his glory. Yes, they were witnesses. Now, 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we know when that happened. Can you remember when that happened? That happened when he was baptized by John in the River of Jordan. And as the Holy Spirit came upon him in the likeness of a dove, that voice was heard from heaven then. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. 18. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And you see, they heard it again in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. A more sure word of prophecy actually is a reference to the infallibility of the scripture, as you know, as the greatest and clearest revelation of God to man. Think about that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You mean that's not for me to see things my way? No, what did it say? You see, we are to accept the Word of God as it is and as it speaks and what it is speaking of, not what we want to make of. 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Think about that. We're going to go on in. We may not get all the way finished with it, but we're going to go in to chapter 2. And we're going to start here with verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Listen to what that's saying. And we know, because we are seeing them out there today, that are accepting things into their meeting places that they should never have let through the front door. But they're accepting and believing the lies that they have been told about it. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is all of these that are accepting homosexuality as just an alternate lifestyle. Nothing wrong with it. It's just an alternate lifestyle. The Word of God said it is an abomination unto him. That's just one thing. Abortion being accepted as a woman's right. No, she doesn't have a right to kill. Whether it's breed this air yet or not. And you see, that's what they're told. They're told, well, it's not really human until it breathes this air. That life was there from the moment of conception, or it would not have grown and developed. You see, God put it there, and only he has the right to take it. She don't have that right. But yet, we are still killing our unborn by the hundreds of thousands a year, every year. Then we wonder, along with all these other sins that is running rampant, such as adultery and fornication, and we're told about them. It's all in the Word of God. We're told not to do it, but we do it anyway. No, God's children don't, but mankind is doing it, because there's going to be a whole lot more lost than saved. And the Word also tells us that. Now, we don't know how many, number-wise. No, it don't give us that. It just says more. Broad is the way of destruction, and many there be that find it. Straight and narrow is the way of righteousness, and few there be that find that. We don't know how few. We do know that out of the first world, when the flood came, they was only 8 saved. The rest were destroyed because they still would not believe what God had said, and they would not follow him. Now, we're told that there's going to be false teachers among us, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We know that's going on today also. 3, and through covetousness shall they with French words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Their damnation slumbereth not. Think about these things. Now, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, you know, these judgments and things of this world really is illustrated by the reference to the flood of Noah's day, which came upon and happened in the old world, or during the time of the Old Testament. And you know, it's letting the universal extent of the flood is assumed by the author as the illustration of coming universal judgment at the end of this age. You know, our day and time is coming to a close. We are living way into the last days. We don't know the day, the hour, the week, the month, the year it will happen, but we know that it is closer because we know the things we were told and given to watch for has happened. Now, we know that the deliverance of Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah also is another illustration. When God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they was actually Lot and his family, with the exception of his wife, were the only ones to escape. God let them leave. They were told not to look back. Lot's wife couldn't even obey that. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Some people just don't listen. Now, six. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with and overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered, here's what I just told you, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In other words, he was having a lot of trouble because he was righteous and he was living among them. And we know that Sodom was filled with homosexuality. When God sent angels to Lot to let him know to leave and where to go, a lot of the men of that city tried to get to them, because they were men. Now, 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temp and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And we have a lot of that going on today, because they're not afraid to speak against you and I out here, because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll mock us, condemn us, they lie on us, and everything. Now, 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, you see, mankind just don't listen and does not want to be part of Almighty God. 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. You see, he's letting us know exactly what they are and how they carry on. Having eyes full of adultery. Oh, is that wrong? Yeah, according to God's word, that's wrong. Man don't think so. That's why today, in our day and time, the last statistic I had was 55% of all marriages in divorce. And most of them remarry. And those that remarry while they still have a living spouse that they divorced from causes them to be living in adultery. And the word tells them that. We'll be getting into that a little later, because we're going to be going back and starting back through the Gospels. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. In other words, they're not going to stop sinning. Beguiling unstable soul, a heart they have exercised with covetousness. Pardon. With covetousness practices and cursed children. You see, one sin leads to other sins. 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbid the madness of the prophet. God, in order to reach them, spoke to them through a donkey. Back then, they called them asses. That is a donkey. Now, 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, they're going to be making their home in hell and that lake of fire. That's exactly where they're going to end up. Separated from God forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantingness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And you see, those that are righteous, we are not to associate with the unrighteous. He called it here that those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, or those that were not living right. Now, 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same is he brought in bondage. False teachers are further called servants of corruption. You know, because despite their profession of salvation, they have become entangled in the world and overcome by it. And we know that, therefore, their latter end is worse than their beginning, because they have now embarked on a course of action that denies their profession of Christ. You know, it's all here in the Word of Almighty God. 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why should that be? I'll read that to you again. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Don't walk away from it. Once you start, do not walk away from it. No. The last verse, 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's the way they are looked at and considered in the eyes of Almighty God. Once you learn something is wrong, you don't do that anymore. Now, you may do it once and get away with it because God didn't count it as sin because you didn't know it was wrong. But once you know that and you go ahead and do it, there's no sacrifice for it. Think about this. Once you know something is wrong, don't play with it. Don't mess with it. Because if you do, you're going to be sorry. Very sorry. It's told you right here about it. To be sure that you walk according to the right and the righteous and not unto the ways of this world out there. All right. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for Israel and Jerusalem, because your word tells us to do so. We pray for them to have peace, Father. We know that they're not having much peace. They have enemies all around them, and they're sending rockets in every day, causing destruction and death. Father, we are praying for peace. But even more than that, we're praying for them all to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah, so that one day Israel will be known as a land of Jesus. And Father, this land of ours, help us, Father, to remove the evil from our offices and our leadership places, in our government and in our churches, and to fill those with ones that are for you, Father, that are walking in righteousness, that love you and love the Lord Jesus, love your word, love your church, and love your people, and love this country, so that we can work together, Father, to bring this land to repentance, put it back upon the foundation in which it was founded, that being your word, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we separate this morning, keep us in health, keep us safe through the day. And Father, bring us all back together again this evening at 6 p.m. and back into your word. this I ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a great day. Walk with God, He'll walk with you. Have a good one. Bye-bye now.